In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire."
Brilliant. So, back into Advent. So this is Advent 2. It's part 2 in a series that I know you've got on Advent visits or Advent visitors. And I got the one entitled "The Challenging Visit." I'm not quite sure exactly what that says about my relationship with the service planning team. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, or indeed our old home group, as Malcolm's already alluded to this morning. Orchard Home Group was our home group. Are you still called Orchard? Is that right? Yeah, okay. It's not still meeting in our house, are you? It's a bit rude if you are. I don't know if the tenants would like that, but yeah, maybe you should try. But yeah, I'll try not to be offended that you've called my sermon "The Challenging Visit." But I'm sure we'll figure it out as we go along. So John the Baptist, he's a quirky figure, isn't he? Isn't he a funny guy? You know, he's got funny clothes. He's a bit of a loner out there on his own in the wilderness. He's a weird kind of food scavenger. He's not your average preacher, is he? He is a challenging visitor, I think. And I can't imagine that any of us would feel particularly comfortable if someone like him marched in to church this morning now, you know, maybe dressed in muntjac deer skins or something, just to think of a local animal that might provide a coat. Perhaps he would invite us all to hang out at Berry Fen on the flood there near the Ouse, maybe eating scavenged blackberries or whatever it is that's seasonal at this time of the year. I'm sure it's not blackberries, but there's bound to be something. Maybe some eels out of the river. Perhaps if he was around today, that's what we would be doing. And then listening to him preach his message of repentance. Well, he's not here. So you've got to make do with another challenging visitor, and that's me. But his message is timeless, isn't it? His message is one that we all need to hear on a regular basis. So it's that we're going to turn our attention to this morning. And I read commentaries, as preachers do, as we're supposed to do, in preparation. And Tom Wright is very helpful in his commentary on Matthew, in that he picks out and describes the imagery of John the Baptist's message using single nouns, little phrases, to summarise what we read. And we're going to use that imagery today to help us to unpack and understand this message of John the Baptist. And we're going to look at the road, the water, the axe, and the fire. I should have come up with some actions, shouldn't I? Being a good primary teacher, I didn't do that. Maybe next time. The road, the water, the axe, and the fire. So we're going to begin with the road. There it is. This call for repentance. So John was out there in the wilderness saying, in verse 2 we read, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And I think so often we think of repentance as being for something for other people, don't we? You know, it's not for us who are already saved, is it? We've done that bit. We've sorted ourselves out. You know, it's not for those of us who've been in church all our lives. We've done our repenting. We're okay, aren't we? We're okay. I mean, generally speaking, we're all right. We might do something a bit silly every now and again, you know, maybe a bit rude to people or tell a little white lie, something like that. But, you know, generally speaking, we're all right. We're not getting into the big stuff, are we? You know, we're not really getting ourselves into trouble. Well, we're kidding ourselves, really, aren't we, if we think that. But worse still, 1 John 1:8 tells us that we're actually lying to ourselves if we think we're exempt from the need to admit our sin in our lives and to admit our self-reliance, you know, that reliance that we have upon ourselves of doing things our own way. It's all right, I can do it, we think to ourselves. We are lying to ourselves if we don't think that that's us, that we need to turn that full 180 back to God. So I wonder what it is that leads us to repentance. Is it just that John the Baptist tells us to? Is it just that he says, repent? I used to think that it was my guilt that drove me to repentance. I used to sometimes think that, okay, if I feel guilty, then it's time to say sorry. You know, if I've done something wrong and I feel bad, then it's time to say sorry to God and I promise to him that I'll never go there again or I'll never do that again or whatever it is. And that's not a bad place to start. But what about the stuff that we don't feel guilty about? What about the stuff that we've done or the attitudes of our hearts that we just don't really care about? That desire to go our own way that we're not really bothered about, that it just kind of sits there in our hearts. Then we're not led to repentance, are we? I've been reading Romans very, 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 very slowly since the summer. And I think I'm just about in chapter 12 now. But I'm absolutely stuck in chapter 2. I keep going back to it over and over and over again, and particularly verse 4. And I must have read this verse loads and loads of times, but the second half of verse 4 has gripped me for the last few months. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not when we feel guilty that we decide to repent, but God's kindness leads us to it. I don't know how you feel when someone points out that you've done something wrong. How does that make you feel? Just imagine that in your mind for a moment. It doesn't provoke a great reaction in me, if I'm honest. You know, I go a bit red, redder than usual. My stomach kind of tightens a little bit. My body language starts to be a bit defensive. Maybe the things I say start to be a little bit defensive. Definitely in my thoughts, I'm thinking, well, it's not my fault. I didn't know. I didn't mean to do it. I didn't understand. I didn't know about that. I tried really hard. But somehow, reading the second half of this verse in Romans has given me this new perspective. God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. It's given me a new perspective on what it means to be repentant, to recognise that I'm facing the wrong direction, away from God and not towards him. God kindly points out where we're going wrong. There's no malice in that. There's no malice in God, is there, when he points that out? There's no sense of one-upmanship. You know how some people love to tell you, don't they, when you've got it wrong? Did you know? You did that wrong, by the way. Did you know? That's not how you spell that word. Did you know? You can't drive down this street, actually. Did you know you can't park here? People love that, don't they? God's not like that. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. No sense of harsh treatment, just simply the gentle prompting of our loving Heavenly Father to see that we're not in alignment with his will. And when we notice that kindness, you'll find that it is stunningly beautiful. Maybe you're already there. Maybe you are super spiritual beings who reached this conclusion years ago. You've read that verse in Romans a billion times and you know all about it. But isn't it a perspective changer on what repentance is and how we come to repentance, how we're led to repent? And it's God in his kindness who shows us that we need to repent. It's not reliant on whether we feel something, whether we feel guilty or bad. It's not even reliant on John telling us that we need to repent necessarily. And so he describes this repentance or the need for it as making straight paths. He says you've got to make straight paths. And all too often this road or this path that is being made, we want it to look like that, don't we? Pristine. It's beautiful. There's nothing on it. There's no cars in the way. There's no mud. It's definitely not Marley. There's no potholes. It's definitely not Bluntisham or the rest of Cambridgeshire. It looks amazing. We want our road to look like that. But actually, more often, it looks like that. Okay. I don't know how clear that is, but there's barriers in the way. There's bricks stacked up. So this is a street that's sort of almost opposite our house. It goes down between the houses that you can see there. So the one with light brick on the left is one side of the street, and the ones with darker sort of red brick are on the other side of the street. And the street is at right angles to our road. And there's a lot of stuff on that street at the moment. It's not a made road at all. It's got loads of barriers. As I said, it's got bricks stacked up. It's got all sorts of mess. There's a load of mud there because there are always diggers moving mud around. Builders love mud, don't they? They love diggers and mud. And they're always tramping their boots through it. And it looks like a right old state. And quite often, we think that our road, our straight path that we make for Jesus to come in, is going to be like that one on the left. But actually, if we're really honest, it looks a bit more like the one on the right. I was staring out of our window, as I quite often do when I was praying one day a few months back, and I wrote myself a note. And this is what I wrote. The builders are constructing a new road opposite the front of our house. It wasn't that one, it was a different one actually. And I sensed God saying to me, look at that unmade road. Go and observe it, see how it's made, and take note of the progress. I thought, okay, it's a bit weird, but, you know, I'll go and do as I'm told. So I went out and I had a little look at what the builders were doing. And I noticed that they were digging. There was some really hard kind of scraping going on. It was a lot of very hard ground there. There was very little progress being made. It was tough work. It required special machines. They were laying some curbstones for a path. And they were being very precise about it, very careful. But there was a lack of completion about that road for ages and ages and ages. They just laid things out where they were meant to go, just correct positioning for safety, for security, measuring going on, marking going on in specific places. So I looked at all of that and I wrote it all down. And I think God was trying to show me something, probably in preparation for this sermon, but also for other moments in my life too. That making a straight road for Jesus to walk on in our lives takes effort. I know you don't want to hear that because I don't want to hear it either. It takes effort. It takes precision. It takes expertise. Thankfully, whilst I realise that it's our job to repent, it's not our job to break the ground. It's not our job to break the ground in our hardened hearts so that the way can be made clear. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we draw close to God, as we allow our reading of scripture to shape us, God gently, with kindness again, shows us what needs digging up before the new road can be laid. And once we see what needs to come out, you know, the mess and the rubble that there is under the ground there, we can confess and allow God to bring those things into the light of his presence. As those who came to John the Baptist in the wilderness, confessing their sins, it says in Matthew 3, verse 6. I imagine that they felt a great weight, didn't they, lifted from their shoulders. They got to go and say the things out loud that they'd probably been carrying around for a long time. Maybe just as we did the first time that we put our trust in Jesus. That great weight that you feel lifted from you as you get to unburden yourself and tell God exactly how it's been to this point, that moment of repentance that we come to. But that got me thinking, surely repentance can't just be about feeling better, can it? It can't just be about, you know, lightening the load, being able to lift our heads up a little bit more, walk a little taller, feel a little bit brighter. So what does repentance lead to? When that road is cleared, Well, it leads to salvation. It leads to us being saved. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. It's no good just feeling sorry for ourselves. It's no good just feeling sorry for the stuff that we've done wrong. We need to repent and tell God about those things. And then that leads to salvation. But it also leads to freedom. If you read Ephesians 5, it describes this life of freedom that comes about by not living under the law, but life in the spirit. But it also describes a life of freedom from the flesh, you know, freedom from sin, freedom from being bound by what this and that in there wants to do all the time. Freedom that can only come as we repent and confess our sins to God. Verse 13 of Ephesians 5 says, you, my brothers and sisters, that's you and me, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This is freedom to live as God intended us to live. This is freedom to love one another. This is freedom to serve one another and not ourselves. And John the Baptist offered us a demonstration of that freedom with our next image, which is the water. Okay, and it says in verse 6 that they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. I bet the River Jordan didn't look like that, but maybe it looked okay, I don't know. So for most of us, maybe fairly early on in our journey of faith in Jesus, we've had the opportunity to mark our repentance in the waters of baptism. And I know that you've had some teaching on this recently, haven't you? You had a series on the markers of Baptist faith, and baptism was one of those things. So I'm not going to go over any old ground except to say that baptism is a command. It's not an invitation. And if you haven't been baptized and you know that God is reminding you of that this morning, then why not speak to one of the deacons or one of the leaders afterwards, or maybe later this week, so that it can be sorted out, so that it can be arranged sooner rather than later. And for those of us who have been baptized, we needn't think we're off the hook either. I wouldn't advocate you being baptized more than once. I don't think that's necessary. But I would recommend regularly revisiting what led us to the point of baptism. What was it that we committed to in that moment when we went through the waters? For some of us, we're going to have to look a bit further back than others of us. You know, we're going to have to tick back the years a little bit longer. Esther was baptized in the summer, so she hasn't got as far back to go to what she committed to. But it's good that we remind ourselves of how we committed to God in that moment, how we committed to other believers, maybe as part of this family or another family. All too often, we think that the water around us, the water of our lives, looks like that. And you know what's coming, don't you? Actually, in reality, it looks like that. I don't know if you can see that particularly well. That's the pond in Gregory Park, which is near our house. So it's the kind of central part of Marley. Lots of green spaces. It's lovely. That's what it looks like in winter. Murky, muddy, weedy, and a family of ducks have taken up residence in a corner. I don't know about the water of your life, but quite often the water of my life looks like that as well. You know, murky, muddy, weeds growing, and a family of ducks have taken up residence. I'm not quite sure how they got there. And that's why the next image reminder that John the Baptist gives us is so important. Can you remember which one was next? It was the road, the water. Let's look back. The axe. Wow, someone was listening. And the fire was the final one. But before we get to the axe, we just need to remind ourselves of the freedom that repentance brings. John the Baptist was very stark, wasn't he, in his message to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was stark in his warning as they approached, but their words for all of God's followers. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And if you look at Ephesians 5 again, go back to Ephesians 5, maybe read it later today. It ends with this really beautiful picture of what fruit in keeping with repentance looks like. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit that grows in our lives when we are regularly repentant, when we're regularly coming before God and repenting and turning our lives back to him again, produces this: love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't you long for those things in your life? I long for those things in my life, especially patience. Don't ever pray for that, by the way. God will really make sure you get some in different ways. When we live a life of regular repentance and confession, when we keep short accounts with God and others that we may have wronged, we can expect to see evidence of that kind of fruit in our lives. But just take another little look at that muddy water for a moment before we move on to our next image, which was, you were right, that voice at the back there, the axe. It's possible to tell whether you or I or any of us is taking this message of repentance seriously or not. Did you know that? It's possible to notice in our lives whether we're taking it seriously. People look at us and they notice what we're like. They notice our character. If you're a Christian, they notice your character. They notice how you behave towards others. They notice how you react or don't react in certain situations. So it's possible to notice whether or not we are following that path of repentance by looking at that fruit. Have we got the fruit of God's righteousness, of freedom to follow God's way and experience his goodness in our lives daily? And if it isn't the case, if that's not the fruit that we've got, if we're not allowing God's kindness to lead us to repentance, then we can expect some pruning to happen. And it's with an axe, John the Baptist said. Not just a little pair of secateurs or kitchen scissors. I remember when we pruned a tree once in Orchard End in the garden. Do you remember this tree, Dan? The shrimp tree. And we killed it, didn't we? We were both really sad because we pruned it too hard. But actually, that's what an axe does. We didn't take an axe to it. We're just not very good gardeners. But that's what an axe does. It really chops stuff back. And we want the axe to look like that, don't we? You know, quite clinical, simple, nice little clean cut. And it's all done. Maybe like a rubber one that a child would own. You know, like a foam one you buy in a funny shop or toy shop. But actually, it doesn't look like that. It looks like that, with a sharp blade that sticks in. And that's not to say that God is mean or nasty or that he tries to hurt us deliberately. It's just to say that if God's kindness doesn't lead us to repentance, if we allow branches and roots and fruit to grow, then there is an axe that needs to come to move that stuff out, to chop that stuff out. The pruning is not going to be very comfortable the more that we leave that stuff to grow. And the axe is going to look a lot more like this. That warning that John gives to the Pharisees and the Sadducees can just as easily apply to us here. Maybe those of us who've been in church all of our lives, those of us who, were taken along as tiny babies. We needn't think that just because our parents brought us along, or because we've served in this ministry or that ministry, or we've been a member for however many years, that any of that will count for anything when it comes to the moment that the axe needs to fall. If we've done all of those things, if we've been in all the right places and said all the right stuff, all of those religious places with an unrepentant heart, with no desire to allow God to align our will with his, then we can expect the axe to fall, and we can expect it to fall hard and deep. It's better to crack on now, asking God to show us kindly where he needs to break in and change us, where he needs to break that hard ground on the road, than wait until all is said and done and end up with a whole branch lopped off. So what happens when all that space is cleared, when the road is made straight, when the path is made straight, when we repent and we confess and we experience that joy of being washed in the waters of baptism, that joy of forgiveness from a kind Father? Well, it's our final image. Then the fire comes. John says that Jesus is coming and that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John foretold of the one who would come after him. the one whose advent we eagerly await currently, Jesus, who will come as a tiny baby at Bethlehem to be one of us. I've been thinking a lot about that tiny baby recently. You know, babies don't do very much, do they? I remember ours when they were babies. They were beautiful. I loved them. But really, they just screamed and filled nappies and ate, like all babies do. Imagine that. That's God in a tiny baby. Bonkers. But he came to do that for us. He lowered himself that far for us to take upon himself all of the sins that we've ever committed, all of those things that we've said and done, those things that we've thought, by accident or not. He took them all upon himself. He took the schism of a fallen world and died in it, rose to life again so that we can be in relationship with him now and for all eternity. And it's this Jesus that we come to daily to be filled by his to be filled with his spirit and refined by his fire. And we want it to look like that, but you know that it looks like that. We want him to come with his spirit. We want him to fill us, for us to feel his power. But maybe sometimes we're a little bit scared of the thought of the axe and then the fire, being refined by his fire. But remember, he stood in the fire with those boys, didn't he, in Daniel? And they weren't harmed. It's not there to harm us. It's there to refine us. We're made holy by it because he's holy as we surrender our lives fully to him. And I said at the beginning, didn't I, that John the Baptist's message is one for us today. And I think there are a number of things that God's been laying on my heart to bring to you this morning. Things that I wonder whether you or I might need to do. I wonder if there's any of us here who need to repent or need to confess and allow our kind God to make that road straight again. Maybe some of us for the first time, there are some of you, I don't know, and I'm always going to say it. The evangelist heart in me is always going to say, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't put your faith and your trust in him, why not make today the day that you do that? Maybe there are some of us who need to come to that water of baptism for the first time. Or those of us who need to take up the habit of regularly reminding ourselves what we committed to in that moment, submitting again to the work of God in our lives. Maybe we need to allow God to take an axe or at least some pruning secateurs to our lives and clear out the rubbish that we've allowed to build up over time. Or at least to allow that reminder of that axe to point us back to the kindness of God, which leads us to repentance. Or maybe there are some of us who are just longing to be filled by his spirit, longing to have the passion of being set on fire for Jesus, refined, living radically for him wherever he places us. I wonder which of those is you this morning.